It's time now for Sunday Fireside as we feature talks of general authorities of the LDS Church and other popular LDS speakers. On today's program, we feature two talks, first by Brother Ed Pinneger, former president of the Manti Utah Temple, and a talk by President Dieter F. Uchtdorf of the First Presidency. Our first speaker will be President Ed Pinneger. The title of his talk, Saviors on Mount Zion. This talk was delivered at the Ephraim LDS Institute of Religion, October 2nd of the year 2002. Brother Ed Pinneger.
Well, brothers and sisters, it's good to see you. When I look down at you, I think, you know, I was young once. I was tall, about 6'4", 205 pounds, huge pecs, great gastrocnemius. I could slam dunk, and I mean, life was wonderful. Now life is better, but the body is worse. In fact, I'm trying to find somebody, a young man with that snow jacket with the blue hood. You stand up there. Yeah, how do you? That's how I kind of look. Yeah, turn around, do a little pirouette there. I comb my hair a little differently, but, you know, basic body. He looks kind of tough. As good as that was, we have something much better all in common. We are all the literal children of God, the Eternal Father, Elohim. We are His sons and daughters. We're brothers and sisters. We have 32 grandchildren and one on the way. And I look at those children when they come over Sunday night. They always come to the house. And we play and have fun and eat and play and eat and just have a good time. And I look at them and I think, Heavenly Father is so good. He loves us so much. He gave us His Son that we might live again. And you, well, you know who you are. You know, President Hinckley said, you are the royal generation. Those saved especially for today because you were the greatest of the greats. In fact, let me read a little bit about you. You're in the scriptures. I know you feel bad that they don't put your individual names in, but get rid of that pride in a hurry, okay? We're usually listed as other or they. So when you see other, just put your name right in there. This is in section 138. This was the great section given to the prophet Joseph F. Smith, October 3rd, 1918, when he was praying and pondering over the atonement in the scriptures about those who had gone on before there in 1 Peter. And this is what the Lord gave him. It's called the vision of the dead. In section, in 138 verse, beginning with verse 53, it says, the prophet Joseph Smith, my father Hiram Smith, Brigham Young, John Taylor, Wilford, you slur your speech when you're having a stroke, you see. Wilford Woodruff, he's my friend, Wilford is. He was a great missionary in England where I served. And other choice spirits, that's you and me, kind of, who were reserved to come forth in the fullness of times to take part in the laying the foundation of the great latter-day work. You've got work to do. Don't you leave here saying, what's your calling the church? Oh, I'm just a home teacher, a visiting teacher. I hear that. I'd like to take you and love you a little more. Because you don't understand. What's greater than helping people? I mean, is not that the greatest? You don't get exalted with a title. Remember that. No title exalts, only righteousness. And we get the same blessings as Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Joseph, and President Hinckley. Should I name a few more? If we're righteous, all you got to worry about is being righteous, okay? So you see now you have a great work to do. In fact, those of you who want to get into really deep reading can turn over to Jacob, Nephi's little brother, who was a magnificent prophet, who wrote, he was the one who gave us 2 Nephi 9. the great chapter on the atonement. But he also gave us, when he was quoting from Zenos and Zenic, the allegory of the olive tree. And in that chapter, chapter 5, verse 70 and 71, that's where we come in. See, this allegory has to do with the house of Israel and their sojourn here upon the earth, and this is our time. Verse 70 and 71, listen to what the Lord says about you again. And it came to pass that the Lord of the vineyard sent his servant, the prophet, and the servant went out and did as the Lord had commanded him and brought other servants, that's us. And they were few compared to the earth. And the Lord of the vineyard said unto them, go to and labor in the vineyard and with your might. For behold, this is the last time that I shall nourish my vineyard. For the end is nigh at hand. The season speedily cometh. And if ye labor with your might with me, ye shall have joy in the fruit. Your converts, people you bless, which I shall lay up unto myself against the time which will soon come. So you have work to do. You are the greatest of the great. Now, in section 103, verse 9 and 10, it kind of puts it right on us, the onus. For they, you and me, were set to be a light unto the world, and to be the saviors of men and women. And inasmuch as, I'm going to change it, Joseph said it would be okay, that you and I are not the saviors of men, and you and I are not the salt that may lose its savor. And savor is the power to arouse. If we fail to be enthusiastic, excited, and dynamic, and anxiously engaged in a good cause to bring about righteousness, we're a salt that's lost its savor. Now here's the hard part. And is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and trodden under the foot of men. Now, brothers and sisters, you are important. You are needed. You are magnificent. You and I can become even as he is. When I was a sealer in the temple, as a state president, I cannot use my sealing keys or powers until I'm released again, because that's what the prophet has asked us to do. But when I was a sealer before I was state president, I would go there, and oftentimes a young couple would be ready to get married. And I would look at them, and I see a couple here kind of, and that looks like, oh, you're already done, aren't you? You're married. Good, that's good. You're not. But you're, yeah, okay. I can see it. These two were contented. Those were, he was kind of anxiously engaged in a very good cause. But I remember looking at them at the altar, and they would look at each other with this look like you can only look when you're madly in love, like, you know, that look. And as I would look at them, I would think, they are making the covenants that will make them gods and goddesses, heavenly fathers and heavenly mothers. That's what it's all about. And those who don't get a chance here upon the earth, fear not. All you got to be is righteous. My son, Corey Matthew Pinniger, was killed while I was a mission president in a car wreck. He's in the spirit world right now. And he's a magnificent missionary. Works every day. Back last night as I was going to the temple with our stake, I prayed to Heavenly Father that allow Corey to visit with Helgi Stevenson, that was the man whom I went for last night, that he could teach him so that he would accept the endowment that I had given him that day. I thought, man. And in the millennium, Corey will be married for a time and all eternity to some gorgeous woman. You'll always know how righteous a missionary you are by the looking at your wife. And you're all gorgeous. And so you understand the principle that he there will be given a spouse. Maybe one of you. Could be my daughter-in-law. Or maybe in the spirit world. I don't know what you think about in your spare time. But this is one of the things I think about. How do people in the spirit world date who are not married? I can see that's way beyond your scope. It's because you don't have a son there, and that's okay. So now we continue. You're light in the world and the saviors of mankind. Preparatory to receiving all the blessings that God our Father has for us. And if we keep the oath and covenant priesthood, which is part of that, of the sealing ordinance, we will receive all that the Father hath. All that he has. Now that you understand that, we will begin the task today. We will discuss five principles that you can use to become a light to the world, a savior on Mount Zion, and leaders today to bless people's lives, to help them come unto Christ. All of us are leaders, stake presidents, bishops, home teachers, members are leaders to help people come unto Christ. That's the vision of our work. Our role is to help all mankind come unto Christ and be perfected in him that they might have life eternal. That's the vision. Your vision, bless someone today. Strengthen them. Like section 108 verse 7 teaches us. Strengthen your brothers and sisters. In all your conversation, in all your prayers, in all your doings, and all your exhortations. On your agenda today, do you have bless someone as number one? That's the number one thing. That's how you get exalted. That's how you help people. Bless someone. If you don't know who you're going to bless today, say, Heavenly Father, help me run into somebody that I might bless them. One day I had that experience. I was coming along 7th North. And I was going in a car, came running and hit me right broadside. And I thought, oh dear, and I'll be late for work. And I thought, oh, this poor boy. And he couldn't see me because he'd looked into the sun. And he came in, he says, oh, I'm sorry. I says, oh, I'm sorry too. But it's okay, we're happy and the church is true and everything's going to be great. He says, who are you? I says, I'm Brother Pinniger. Brother Pinniger, I was supposed to call you and tell you hello. My brother was your ward clerk 15 years ago, and I'm just here now as a freshman at school, and sorry I had to meet this way, but that was okay. The car got fixed. Have you ever noticed that? There's only a few things that can't really be healed here upon the earth. So think about the vision. The vision of you helping someone. The vision of the purpose of the kingdom of God. The vision of healing and helping and serving and blessing. Where there is no vision, the people perish. You must have a vision of the work and the vision of your role within the work or order to accomplish the things the Lord has in store for you. What did Alma say? Behold, I am an instrument. This is my joy and glory. Perhaps I can be an instrument in the hands of God to bring some soul unto repentance. And this is my joy and my glory. When I was young, I thought it was playing basketball. Boy, was that a mistake. You know, you can't be exalted with a slam dunk. You just can't do that. Darn it, anyhow. But I mean, you just can't do it. It has no power. I must tell you a story. When I was a priest's quorum advisor, there were two of us, Lavelle Edwards, the football coach at BYU, and I were neighbors 4 doors apart, and we were the advisors together, and it was his turn to give the lesson. And he says, I wanted to give the team the vision of what they can become. And he says, how many of you want to be the conference champions? And you know how athletes are. And, you know, they grr and yell and do all this crazy stuff. And yeah, we want to do it. And then he says, what I want to know is, do you have the vision of preparing to be a champion? You see? Do you see who you really are? Last year, I had Elder Eyring come to our stake and speak. And he spent, well, fireside started at 7. He didn't end till 15 after 8. He talked for over an hour. Just him. That's like half a general conference. And as he spoke, his entire message was, you are the divine child of God with capacity to do great good. You've got to have that vision. You've got to know that you have a role to bless people's lives. You're looking at Ed Jolly Pinniger, but I'm a composite of all the people that I've met who've strengthened and blessed my life. You see? And of course, we're most indebted to our divine nature. Sisters, let's give the elders a vision. Sisters, arise. Now, don't forget the change. It's kind of hard now. Ready? We are daughters of our Heavenly Father who loves us, and we love Him. Which are faith, divine nature, individual word, knowledge, choice, accountability, good works, and integrity. We believe as we come to accept and act upon these values, we will be prepared to enter kingdom and commandment. Now you know why I don't say it there, because some of you are too old to remember the change that they just made about home and family. And that's important. But I want you to realize, isn't that a great vision of who you are? Enjoy the blessings of exaltations. You cannot. Oh, that we could comprehend that. And we would never sin if we had the vision of exaltations. Pray for that. Pray even to think as Father thinketh, for as you think, so shall ye be. So make sure your vision is clear. Next, desire. You gotta want it so badly. You've gotta want it so much. Because if you don't want, you won't have the power to do. The great brother who said the prayer, come up here, brother. And his name is Mark. Mark is going to be a... what's your name?
Marlo.
Marlo, whose surname is Mark, who was originally named Mark premortally, and I knew him there. That's why they changed it here. I don't know why they changed it, but he was Mark up there. Marlo is taking the place of a rich young nobleman. He came to see Socrates, who was 6'4", 225 pounds, slightly balding, had a high, raspy voice, was a very cool dresser. And Marlo, the rich young nobleman, came to see Socrates and said, teach me all you know. Now, those who want to read this, you can read this in Plato's Fifth Dialogue. You want to get to the Greek. And he said to me, Socrates said, Marlo, come with me down to the river. They walked right into the river and were baptized up to the chest. And as they did, Socrates said, look up there. Marlo looked. And as he did, Socrates, being very strong, thrust him down under the water. Marlo fought for breath. He could not breathe. Socrates would not let him up. He fought and fought. And finally, he burst to the surface, gasping for air. And Socrates said these immortal words, when you want to learn as badly as you wanted to breathe, you come back and I'll teach you all I know. Thank you, Marlo. Now, brothers and sisters, that's desire. If you don't have that kind of desire, you will not be a leader in the kingdom. You have to have an insatiable desire to bless lives, to serve, to please Heavenly Father, to please our Savior, to do your duty. Insatiable desire to learn your duty. I mean, this desire has got to be unstoppable. You know how your desire comes? This is how desire comes. thoughts, perceived, and dwelled upon become desires, which, when encouraged, result in action. Now, you know why the scripture is true. As a man thinketh, so is he. Thoughts dwelled upon become desires, when encouraged, results in action. Good or bad, it's still the same. Bad thoughts, bad actions. Good thoughts, good actions. You know what we want. Desire that which is good. Let your mind ponder on that. Say you'd like to see something and know and understand something. Do you recall Nephi? 1 Nephi chapter 11. What is he doing? He's pondering and praying, Father, could I see what my daddy saw? Could I do that? He pondered and prayed. He was carried away in the spirit. And an angel said, dost thou believe that which thy father saw? Yea, I do. And then he saw. Why did he see? The scripture even uses the word desire. If you have no more than desire to know, then plant the seed. But without desire, it will never begin. So you've got to want. And if you don't know right now, just try. And that desire shall well up within you, and you will know that what you do is true. So desire. You've got to want it with passion. Third, preparation. If you're prepared, ye shall not fear. If you're prepared, you will not fail. If you're prepared, you'll just be simply terrific. You can do it. Preparation precedes power. Problem is, it's a cockeyed hard to do. It takes work. It takes effort. Prepare. One of the saddest things in the world is the vision that some parents have in regards to mission preparation for their children. I've heard parents say, well, we've got him all prepared now. And we just got his last suit and his new tie. He's ready to go. I can hardly handle that. I mean, do you need a little faith to be a missionary? Just a teeny bit. A little scriptural knowledge, maybe just a touch. Maybe a little worthiness and righteousness to go to the temple. Preparation is a lifetime. We prepare every day to become as he is. Preparation is in scripture study. Preparation is in prayer. Preparation is in pondering. Preparation is making a plan. Planning, is that important? Holy Toledo. I learned what Holy Toledo means now. I always used to say, Holy Toledo. And I was on the plane the other day. I said, why do they people say Holy Toledo? Where did I learn that from? This man who was very professorish, mustache, beard, reading heavy stuff. He looked at me, peered over his glasses, says, well, you see, in Spain, there's a city named Toledo that is very holy. Oh, I know. Holy Toledo. Where was I before I got off into that? Preparation, right? So you realize that it's a price to prepare. And when you plan, you can do it. Section 88, verse 119 says, organize every needful thing. You couples that are married here today, you want to be happy? You plan and organize your life so you have family scripture time out loud together every night. Family home evening every Monday night religiously, taking turns, giving the lessons. Wives, give a lesson on why you love your husband so much. Husbands, you give a life lesson on why you love your husband's wives so much. And put it up on the bedstead. Read it every night before you go to bed. And then you have family prayer. And you have family council. How many children are you going to have? When are you going to start them? And what's their names going to be? And how much money you got to save? And where's your first vacation after your honeymoon? You need to go on one right now. You got to start living life. I mean, you got plans to make. And you make councils to do that. Well, you younger people, and some of you young men who are not yet married, I suggest you follow the counsel of Brigham Young and not be a menace to society and get married soon. in the temple. Okay, now that we've covered that, that is what you want me to say. Okay. Understanding that, you make a plan for your life. Every day I have a list. I'm a list man. I make a list every day. I get up every morning, go to my computer and start writing. Now that I'm retired, all I do is write church books and have fun. But you better have a plan. Because if you don't, what's the old cliche? If you fail to plan, you plan to fail. It's true. It's true. Believe me, it's true. So with your vision in place, your desire strong within you, you'll prepare by making a plan to do every needful thing that you'll be an instrument in the hands of the Lord. Fourthly, enthusiasm. In the Greek, it means God within us or inspired of God. That's what it means to be enthused. It's more than being excited. It's being of the Spirit. Today we use the words through colloquial use that just means being excited about something. And that's fine. But the real meaning is to be inspired of the Spirit to do good. How are we going to have the Spirit? The Spirit is the key. My friend Cyril Figueres, president of the Fukuoka Japan Mission, said, "Faith is the power. Love is the motive. Obedience is the price. The Spirit is the key, for Christ is the reason." That's why we serve. What's interesting when he chose faith, love, and obedience, because I'd given a talk many, many years ago about the price of the Spirit. What does it take to have the greatest gift God has given us for mortality, that we might gain eternal life, which is the greatest gift of all the gifts of God? The Spirit. 3 Nephi 19:9, they prayed for that which they most desired, that they might have the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now that you know it's the most precious thing, and brothers and sisters, you want to know something else? It will show you all things to do. 2 Nephi 32:5. And I'll go a little further. When you are directed by the Spirit, you cannot, I repeat, cannot sin. Now, what are you going to pray for? You're going to pray for the Spirit. Now, since we're going to ask of the Spirit, the Lord says, now for you who are asking the Spirit, and you have the gift, but how to keep it? Three primary things. I call them the three great firsts. First, faith, the principle. Faith is the first principle of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Faith is the foundation of all righteousness. Faith dwells independently in God. Faith has three degrees: belief, action, and power. The prophet Joseph Smith, when he was preparing the missionaries in the school of the prophets in 1833 and later in the school of the elders in 34 and 35, he gave 7 lectures on faith. They're written by he, Sidney Rigdon, and Parley P. Pratt. And he said, faith in its most unlimited sense is power, dominion, and authority over all things. By it they exist, by it they remain according to the will of God. So faith, then, that you want so badly, belief, action, and power. Now, remember, we're seeking to understand why faith is so important. In 1 Nephi 10:17, Nephi records, "And my father had the Spirit because of his faith in Jesus Christ." Now you understand the principle. You get the faith, you get the Spirit. Now, let me do just a little sidetrack on how to get faith. Faith comes by hearing the Word of God. Romans 10:17. Hearing the Word. You search the Word, you hear the Word. The Word gives you faith. Second, faith comes through prayer. Helaman 3:35. They did fast and pray oft, and became firmer and firmer in their faith, and stronger in their humility. So you want faith, so you can have the Spirit. You search the scriptures, you say your prayers. And how does faith operate? Galatians 5, verse 6. It operates because of love. Every righteous act ever operated or done on this earth is always motivated by love. Now, you have faith, you get the Spirit. Now, love is the first great commandment. See, these are the first principle, commandment, and law. Love is the first great commandment. In section 76, the great visions of the kingdoms of God, verse 116, it says, "And ye shall receive my Spirit." Well, why don't I read that to you? Why don't I read that to you? My voice is a high voice because I have nodules on my vocal cords. That's why it's such a raspy thing. The other day I was at the doctor. He says, "Why do you have such a raspy voice?" I said, "I don't know. I've had it all my life." He says, "Do you mind if I look at it? Your voice box?" I says, "Go ahead and look." He put his laryngoscope down there. He says, "You've got nodules all over your vocal cords." I says, "So does my brother, so does my dad, and so does my cousin. So it's okay." Okay, here it is, verse 116. "Neither is man capable to make known, for they are only be seen and understood by the power of the Holy Spirit." Aha. "Which God bestows upon those who love him." Isn't that good? See, when you love him, you will have the Spirit. That's the second reason. Third, obedience. Obedience is the first law of heaven, and you know that from the temple. It is a covenant to obey. Obedience is the rule. In fact, in Abraham 3:25, the Lord said, "We will send them down to prove them whether they will obey or not." That's it, to prove themselves worthy. Obedience. Does this sound familiar? "And if ye keep my commandments, ye shall always have my Spirit to be with you." Where does that come from? You all know, don't you? The sacramental prayers, section 20, 77, 79. It's right there. You get the Spirit if you keep the commandments, if you obey. And it's interesting, in Mormon chapter 1, verse 13 and 14, it says, if you do not obey, you lose the Spirit. So it gives two examples of positive and negative. So faith, love, and obedience will give you the Spirit. And when you have the Spirit, you'll be enthused. And you know what? It doesn't matter if it's it is observable, or as President Kimball said, if your personality is like a gear and just turns slowly and moves forward. We don't all have to be the same. We all just need to be us. And just be the best you. And have the Spirit with you. And you'll be happy. And you'll be an instrument in the hands of the Lord. Because the Spirit will show you, not knowing beforehand, the things which he should do. Okay. So we have the vision, desire, the preparation, enthusiasm, and lastly, the commitment. 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 A promise to keep. Does Heavenly Father use these principles? As you can tell, I've scripturized everything I've done, haven't I? You bet he does. How does Heavenly Father use commitment with us? We use a different word. We call them covenants. You make a covenant with the Lord in baptism. You make covenants in the priesthood, and you make covenants in the temple. Those covenants, when kept, exalt. You enjoy the blessings of exaltation because you've made and kept the sacred covenants. This coming Sunday, you'll be sitting in sacrament meeting. And a young brother will kneel at the table and offer that prayer. And then you'll partake of the bread and the water. And you will have renewed every covenant you have ever made. When you go to the temple now, after having received your endowments, you refresh your mind and do vicarious or savior work in the temple of our God. But you renew your covenant at the sacrament table. That's why sacrament meeting is so important. To renew our very covenants we've made. To make sure that we're committed. Committed to our covenants. And when we do this, guess what we'll be? We'll be leaders. President Hinckley said, "If I were a bishop or a leader in the church, I would do everything in my power to help strengthen their faith that they might be able to keep their covenants." Strengthen the faith. Strengthen the faith. The apostles with the Lord says, "Oh Lord, increase our faith." They knew that faith was the beginning of all righteousness. They knew that it was the power. Well, to keep our covenants, we need faith, love, and obedience. We need understanding. An interesting doctrine. Doctrines, principles, covenants, concepts, when understood and appreciated, will change your attitude and behavior. I'll do it again. Doctrines, principles, covenants, concepts, when understood and appreciated, you'll be filled with gratitude to such a point that your attitude and behavior will change. Now that is why we preach and teach the doctrine. That's why Alma did in Alma 31 and 5. Thus we decided to preach the word of God, for it had a greater power to cause men to do good than anything else. Thus we tried the virtue or the power of the word. Elder Maxwell at the CES conference said, and this is transcending truth, like Father Adam. He said, rather than always have to understand and appreciate, maybe one could believe in faith and then seek understanding. That is the higher law. The other is right and is true, but the higher law is, I believe. Father, help me understand. Michael the archangel, who became Adam, was commanded to offer a blood sacrifice. In the Pearl of Great Price, we read, the angel appears and says, "Adam, why do you offer this sacrifice?" And Adam says, "I don't know. I know not. Save the Lord has commanded me." He did not know. The command was so great that he didn't have to have total understanding. He didn't have to say, "Show me, prove to me." He says, "Father, if thou speakest, if thy prophets speak, we obey." I like what President Hinckley says. When the Heavenly Father merely suggests, it's a commandment to me. I love that attitude. Well, Adam was then taught what the similitude of that sacrifice meant. That was the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray this day that each of us will have the vision of who we are and what we can do. That we'll have the desire to go forward. That we'll prepare every needful thing. That we'll be enthused with the Spirit to carry it out. That we'll be committed to the work of the Lord, of blessing the Heavenly Father's children. I am so honored to be in your presence. I will be a better boy today and tomorrow, because I was in your presence today. Because you radiate a spirit of goodness, of light and truth. I pray with all my heart for your happiness and your success. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
You've just heard a talk by President Ed Pinneger, former president of the Manti Utah Temple. The title of his talk today, Saviors on Mount Zion. As we continue with Sunday Fireside, next a talk by President Dieter F. Uchtdorf, a member of the First Presidency of the LDS Church, a conference address from April of 2013 entitled, The Hope of God's Light. President Uchtdorf.
I have a cherished painting in my office that is titled, Entrance to Enlightenment. It was created by a friend of mine, the Danish artist Johan Bentin, who was the first state president in Copenhagen, Denmark. The painting shows a dark room with an open door from which light is shining. It is interesting to me that the light coming through the door does not illuminate the entire room, only the space immediately in front of the door. To me, the darkness and light in this painting are a metaphor for life. It is part of our condition as mortal beings to sometimes feel as though we are surrounded by darkness. We might have lost a loved one. A child might have strayed. We might have received a troubling medical diagnosis. We might have employment challenges and be burdened by doubts or by fears. Or we might feel alone or unloved. But even though we may feel lost in the midst of our current circumstances, God promises the hope of His light. He promises to illuminate the way before us and show us the way out of darkness. I'd like to tell you about a woman who grew up in a room filled with darkness. I'll call her Jane. From the time Jane was 3 years old, she was repeatedly beaten, belittled, and abused. She was threatened and mocked. She awoke each morning not knowing if she would survive until the next day. The people who should have protected her were those who tortured her or allowed the abuse to continue. In order to protect herself, Jane learned to stop feeling. She had no hope of rescue, so she hardened herself to the horror of her reality. There was no light in her world, so she became resigned to the darkness, with a numbness that can only come from constant and unrelenting contact with evil. She accepted the fact that any moment might be her last. Then, at age 18, Jane discovered the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. The joy and hope of the restored gospel penetrated her heart, and she accepted the invitation to be baptized. For the first time, light entered her life, and she saw a bright path before her. She left the darkness of her world and decided to attend school a great distance away from her abuser. At last, she felt liberated from an environment of darkness and evil, free to enjoy the Savior's sweet peace and miraculous healing. However, years later, after her abuser had died, Jane was again troubled by the horrible events of her youth. Profound sadness and anger threatened to destroy the wonderful light she had found in the gospel. She realized that if she allowed that darkness to consume her, her tormentor would have a final victory. She sought counseling and medical help and began to realize that for her, the best path for healing was to understand and accept that darkness exists, but not to dwell there. For as she now knew, light also existed. And that is where she chose to dwell. Given her dark past, Jane could easily have become vindictive, venomous, or violent. But she didn't. She resisted the temptation to spread the darkness by lashing out in anger, hurt, or cynicism. Instead, she held fast to the hope that with God's help, she could be healed. She chose to radiate light and devote her life to helping others. This decision enabled her to leave the past behind and to step into a glorious, bright future. She became a school teacher, and today, decades later, her love has influenced the lives of hundreds of children, helping them to know that they have worth, that they are important. She has become a tireless defender of the weak, the victimized, and the discouraged. She builds, strengthens, and inspires everyone around her. Jane learned that healing comes when we move away from the darkness and walk toward the hope of a brighter light. It was in the practical application of faith, hope, and charity that she not only transformed her own life, but forever blessed the lives of many, many others. There may be some among you who feel darkness encroaching upon you. You may feel burdened by worry, fear, or doubt. to you and to all of us, I repeat a wonderful and certain truth. God's light is real. It is available to all. It gives life to all things. It has the power to soften the sting of the deepest wound. It can be a healing balm for the loneliness and sickness of our souls. In the furrows of despair, it can plant the seeds of a brighter hope. It can enlighten the deepest valleys of sorrow. It can illuminate the path before us and lead us through the darkest night into the promise of a new dawn. This is the Spirit of Jesus Christ, which gives light to every man that cometh into the world. Nevertheless, spiritual light rarely comes to those who merrily sit in the darkness waiting for someone to flip the switch. It takes an act of faith to open our eyes to the light of Christ. Spiritual light cannot be discerned by carnal eyes. Jesus Christ himself taught, "I am the light which shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehendeth it not. For the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned." So, how do we open our eyes to the hope of God's light? First, start where you are. Isn't it wonderful to know that we don't have to be perfect to experience the blessings and gifts of our Heavenly Father? We don't have to wait to cross the finish line to receive God's blessings. In fact, the heavens begin to part and the blessings of heaven begin to distill upon us with the very first steps we take toward the light. The perfect place to begin is exactly where you are right now. It doesn't matter how unqualified you may think you are, or how far behind others you may feel you are. The very moment you begin to seek your Heavenly Father, in that moment the hope of His light will begin to awaken, enliven, and ennoble your soul. The darkness may not dissipate at all at once, but as surely as night always gives way to dawn, the light will come. Second, turn your heart toward the Lord. Lift up your soul in prayer and explain to your Heavenly Father what you are feeling. Acknowledge your shortcomings. Pour out your heart and express your gratitude. Let Him know of the trials you are facing. Plead with Him in Christ's name for strength and support. Ask that your ears may be open, that you may hear His voice. Ask that your eyes may be open, that you may see His light. Third, walk in the light. Your Heavenly Father knows that you will make mistakes. He knows that you will stumble, perhaps many times. This saddens Him, but He loves you. He does not wish to break your spirit. On the contrary, He desires that you rise up and become the person you were designed to be. To that end, His Son was sent to on this earth to illuminate the way and show us how to safely cross the stumbling blocks placed in our path. He has given us the gospel, which teaches the way of the disciple. It teaches us the things we must know, do, and be to walk in His light, following in the footsteps of His beloved Son, our Savior. Yes, we will make mistakes. Yes, we will falter. But as we seek to increase our love for God and strive to love our neighbor, the light of the gospel will surround and uplift us. The darkness will surely fade because it cannot exist in the presence of light. As we draw near to God, He will draw near to us. And day by day, the hope of God's light will grow within us brighter and brighter until the perfect day. To all who feel they walk in darkness, I invite you to rely on this certain promise spoken by the Savior of mankind. I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Some years ago, my wife Harriet and I had a memorable experience in which we saw this promise fulfilled. We were in West Africa, a beautiful part of the world where the church is growing and the Latter-day Saints are delightful. However, West Africa also has many challenges. In particular, I was sorrowed by the poverty that I saw. In the cities, there's high unemployment and families often struggle to provide for their daily needs and for their safety. It broke my heart to know that many of our precious members of the church live in such deprivation. But I also learned that these fine members help each other to lighten their heavy burden. We eventually arrived at one of our meeting houses near a large city. But instead of finding a people burdened and absorbed by darkness, we discovered a joyful people who were radiating with light. The happiness they felt for the gospel was contagious and lifted our spirits. The love they expressed for us was humbling. Their smiles were genuine and infectious. I remember wondering at the time if there could possibly be a happier people on the face of the planet. Even though these dear saints were surrounded by difficulties and trials, they were filled with light. The meeting began and I started to speak, but soon the power went out in the building and we were left in complete darkness. For a while I could hardly see anyone in the congregation, but I could see and feel the brilliant and beautiful smiles of our saints. Oh, how I love being with these wonderful people. The darkness in the chapel continued, and so I sat next to my wife and waited for the power to be restored. As we waited, something remarkable happened. A few voices began singing one of the hymns of the restoration, and then others joined in, and then more. Soon, a sweet and overwhelming chorus of voices filled the chapel. These members of the church did not need hymn books. They knew every word of every hymn they sang. And they sang one song after another with an energy and spirit that touched my soul. Eventually, the light sparked back on and bathed the room with light. Harriet and I looked at each other, our cheeks wet with tears. In the midst of great darkness, these beautiful, wonderful saints had filled this church building and our souls with light. It was a profoundly moving moment for us, one Harriet and I will never forget. Yes, from time to time, our lives may seem to be touched by or even wrapped in darkness. Sometimes the night that surrounds us will appear oppressive, disheartening, and frightening. My heart grieves for the many sorrows some of you face, for the painful loneliness and worrisome fears you may be experiencing. Nevertheless, I bear witness that our living hope is in Jesus Christ. He is the true, pure, and powerful entrance to divine enlightenment. I testify that with Christ, darkness cannot succeed. Darkness will not gain victory over the light of Christ. I bear witness that darkness cannot stand before the brilliant light of the Son of the living God. I invite each of you to open your heart to Him. Seek Him through study and prayer. Come to His church, even the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Learn of Him and of His gospel. Participate actively. help each other, and joyfully serve our God. Brothers and sisters, even after the darkest night, the Savior of the world will lead you to a gradual, sweet, and bright dawn that will assuredly rise within you as you walk toward the hope of God's light. You will discover the compassion, love, and goodness of a loving Heavenly Father in whom there is no darkness at all. Of this I testify in the sacred name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
You're listening to Sunday Fireside. You've just heard a talk by President Dieter F. Uchtdorf of the First Presidency of the Church, a conference address from April of 2013 entitled The Hope of God's Love. You're listening to Sunday Fireside. We invite you to join us again next Sunday at the same time for another program in this series.